I think it would be really helpful if you had that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that Kezia read for us open. We're going to go to other places in Scripture, but I want to centre our thoughts around that passage. So what do you see when you look in the mirror tomorrow morning, or maybe even this evening? What do you see when you look in the mirror? You might think, still gorgeous. Still. Perhaps not. But whoever we are, regardless of how old we are, if we're honest, we look different to the way that we did, say, 5 years ago. There may be a bit less hair, a lot less hair. What's left may be a little greyer. You may have started to get a few care lines, or the ones that were already there have got a little bit deeper. Like it or not, we're all getting older. We're all changing. Some of those changes may be visible. Some of them may not. So I have aches in joints that I never used to have aches in. Maybe you don't have quite as much energy as you used to. But we're all changing. We may not like it, but it's an unavoidable fact. And I can tell from your faces that you're really grateful that I've reminded you. But it's true, isn't it? But I want to ask you again, what do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see somebody who is being changed to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, says this: "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And that word that we have translated reflect, the background to it is looking in a mirror, seeing as in a mirror, a glass. So do you see the changes in yourself? Would others see the changes? Would others notice something of the Lord's glory about you and about your life? Over the last few weeks, as we've studied God's word and looked at the summary of Scripture's teaching in the related chapters in the 1789 Baptist Confession of Faith, we've seen that we were helpless, we were hopeless, we were lost, that our salvation is a result of God's work in our lives. He's called us. He has justified us. He has adopted us. As the psalmist says, the Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Tempting to think, job done, isn't it? Now I can just get back to living my life. But we need to banish that thought. Yes, God declared us righteous when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. But his work in us has not finished. His purpose for the rest of our lives is to change us, to transform us, to conform us to the likeness of his Son. To use the theological word, to sanctify us. So the answer to the question, can anyone really change, is yes. Yes, you can. Why? Because God's purpose for your life is to change you. That's what our passage in 1 Thessalonians says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is at work within us to sanctify us. And that word sanctify means to make us holy, to set us apart, for us to be different. So how does God change us? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his own presence within us, through his word, through the circumstances of our lives. Because that's what our passage says. Verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Let the Holy Spirit be at work within you. Verse 20, do not treat prophecies, God's word, with contempt. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're not talking small changes. He says here, doesn't he? Change you through and through. It's not just a quick coat of paint on the wall. It's about taking all of the old rubbish off, probably taking the old plaster off. It's stripping you back to the bare bones and starting again. It's a root and branch change. Every part of us, every part of us needs to be sanctified. Our confession puts it like this: those who united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, have a new heart and a new spirit created in them. And by his word and spirit dwelling within them, this personal work of sanctification is indeed carried further. All these blessings accrue to them by reason of the merits of Christ's death and resurrection. All of these blessings accrue to them by reason of the merits of Christ's death and resurrection. God wants to change us. But he doesn't sprinkle us with some sort of sanctification dust that magically changes us. He calls us to be involved in this work of sanctification. The change that God wants to make in our lives will require effort on our part to do battle with the sin in our lives. Perhaps our personal involvement explains why it's so hard. Because if we have to trust to our own efforts, then sooner or later we're going to fall down, aren't we? But there's something else we need to note here before we move on. Some words from Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, and on into verse 14. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then on into verse 14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. We shall no longer be slaves to sin. Sin shall not be your master. Paul isn't saying that sin no longer has an influence upon our lives, or that it's been eradicated from our lives. So what is he saying? Well, to quote Sinclair Ferguson in his book, Devoted to God, and just as an aside, if you really want to get to grips with something that teaches you about this whole work of sanctification that will really challenge you, then can I recommend that book? Because he just goes through a number of passages in the New Testament and explains. And it's the sort of book where you read it once and then you have to read it again because it takes about three readings to understand what he's really saying. But don't let that put you off. But he says this. He is saying that we are no longer citizens of the kingdom in which sin reigns. We are no longer its slaves or its subjects. We have become citizens of the kingdom of Christ in which grace reigns. It's really important for us to grasp hold of this truth as we seek to battle sin in our lives. The confession again says, sin's mastery over them is completely broken. And evil desires to which it gives birth are increasingly weakened and dealt their death blow. And I think if I just read that out, I would have said, where did they get that from? Because we need to remind ourselves that what it says is rooted in Scripture. Because it doesn't feel like that, does it? It doesn't feel like sin's mastery over us has been completely broken. But the confession also goes on. Sanctification remains incomplete in this life. It's only when we die and go to be with the Lord, or when he returns, that this work of transformation will be completed. So the consequence of that is, and I'm sorry it's not a much more snappy heading, but being changed into the person God wants you to be will be a lifelong struggle. That doesn't sound like much of an encouragement, does it? But perhaps it should be. Because our temptation is to think that we're the only one who's battling with sin. He or she doesn't seem to have the battles that I have. But we need to be mindful that my battles might not be your battles. My temptations might not be your temptations. But we all face them. We all have struggles and difficulties. They might just be different. Paul, again writing to the Romans, answers the question, why? Why is it such a struggle? I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And that sums it up, really, doesn't it? I really want to do the good things, but I just keep on doing the bad things. I'd really like to stop doing the bad things and do the good things, but I just fail so many times. Because we all retain the remnants of our old sinful nature, and it's continually battling against our desire to be changed, to become the people that God wants us to be, our desire to serve him. The confession again. Sin's corrupt remnants continue to defile all parts of man, causing within him a continual warfare that does not admit of reconciliation. The flesh, so our old selves. You want to know what flesh means? Just knock the H off the end and reverse the letters. Self. Rises up against the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit within us, and the Spirit against the flesh. Saying the same thing, there's that continual battle within us between our old selves and the person that Christ wants to create in us. So let's not deceive ourselves. Let's be honest. No matter how strong our resolve, we will sin. Familiar words from 1 John, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Let's recognize our failings. Let's confess them. Let's seek the Lord's forgiveness. Let's ask for his help to change. I'm going to read some words from a book called Foundations of Faith. It's a series of essays about the 39 Articles of the Church of England. This particular essay was written by a guy called Ben Thompson. And it's talking about one of the articles that is equivalent to this chapter in the Baptist Confession that we're looking at this evening. And he writes this: we would do well to make our prayer requests not just about my difficult children, but about my short temper. Not just about my tight finances, but about my instinctive envy and self-pity. Not just about my difficult boss, but also my proud, argumentative spirit. I'm going to read that again, because you might think, well, I don't have any difficult children. But there'll be something that you're praying for that maybe is the equivalent of that. Or I don't have a short temper, but there'll be other failings that you do have. So think about it. What would this prayer or prayers like this look like for you? We would do well to make our prayer requests not just about my difficult children, but about my short temper. Not just about my tight finances, but about my instinctive envy and self-pity. Not just about my difficult boss, but also my proud, argumentative spirit. Let's pray about our weaknesses. Pray about those things inside of us that need to be changed. Not just about those outside circumstances in our lives. And I think we see Paul recognizing this battle in his words to the Thessalonians in that passage that was read earlier in the book, in chapter 2 and verse 12, he reminds them that he urged them to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. In chapter 4, verse 7, he said to them, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Live lives worthy of God. Live holy lives. But it's not just about how we live individually. It's also about our life together as a church family. And that's more, we see that more in the passage that was read. Verse 13, live in peace with each other. Verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Verse 22, avoid every kind of evil. Paul recognizes that he's writing to sinful people, that it's likely there will be divisions, there will be difficult relationships. We need to guard against them. We need to pray about them. We need to sort them out. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. Again, I'm sure very familiar words. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think again we see the need for some, if not all of these fruit in the lives of the Thessalonian believers, if they are to live individually and corporately, as Paul challenges them to. It's true for us too. There are no shortcuts to holiness. I wish there were. But I think again, Paul helps us with this difficult road. In verse 17 he says, pray continually. Verse 18, as we've already seen, give thanks in all circumstances. Verse 21, test everything. Hold on to the good. What's the measure against which we test everything? God's word. What defines what is good? God's word. We need to be praying people, but we also need to be Bible people. How can you know what God wants for your life? How can you know the change that God wants to make in your life? What he wants you to do, what he doesn't want you to do? If you don't read his word. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. It's what Lewis was talking about this morning. We need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, that he's there interceding for us. He's on our side. He's at work in our lives. He's praying for us. And surely, surely, we should want to live lives that please him when we reflect on all that he has done for us. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. One more quote from the Baptist Confession. They earnestly endeavour to live according to heaven's laws and to render gospel obedience to all the commands which Christ, as their head and king, has laid down for them in his word. Is your earnest endeavour to live according to heaven's laws? Is that your response to all that God has done for you? All of his promises to you in the Lord Jesus Christ? But let me say one more thing. Know your weaknesses. Don't put yourself in those places where you're going to be tempted. I may have shared this before, but I played quite a lot of rugby as a young man. It explains my good looks. But I played with a guy at school, and I know he went on to play rugby after he'd left school, but he gave it up. Not because he didn't enjoy playing rugby, he loved it. But he couldn't trust himself to go into a rugby club bar after the match. That was too much of a temptation for him. So he gave it up. Now, the game of rugby is not a bad thing. And many of us have played it and we didn't face that same temptation. But he did what he thought was right for him. And we need to be aware of our weaknesses, those places that will test us, that will try us. And we need to walk away from them. If you want a biblical example, think back to the story of Joseph in Genesis. He's there in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife really fancies him. He's put in a very difficult situation. He doesn't stand around. He runs away. Yes, there were consequences for him in his life. God was at work, but he got himself out of that situation as quickly as he could. So we need to be honest with ourselves. And it probably for most of us isn't about playing rugby. But it will be about some things. We need to recognise them. And we need to be willing to take action about them. And that is really challenging for us, isn't it? But Deborah reminded me the other day of something that James Eyre, who was the rector of St Mary's Cheadle, in the church in which Deborah and I grew up, used to say when he'd presented a hard word or a difficult challenge. And I can hear him saying it now. But God. But God. And we have that here, don't we? Back in 1 Thessalonians. The one who calls you is faithful. Verse 24, and he will do it. We're fickle, but God does not change. His purpose for those whom he's called, those he's justified, those he's adopted, is that they will be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's confidence is that he will do it. And that has to be our confidence, doesn't it? As I go on in the Christian life, as I get older, I'm more and more conscious of how far away from being the person that God wants me to be I am. The reflection in the mirror is very pale. There seems to be so little evidence of change. But all that does really is make me more thankful that my salvation is not dependent on my feeble efforts. My ultimate sanctification is not dependent on my feeble efforts, but on what God has done, is doing, and will do in my life. I'm always a bit wary in this company of quoting hymns, but these words came to me this week as I was thinking and praying and preparing for this message. Faint not, nor fear, his arms are near. He changeth not, and thou art dear. Only believe, and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. Christ is all. His arms are near. You're dear to him. He paid a great price to win you. So those words, I think, are a word of comfort to us. And another word, a quotation that really struck me as I was listening to a sermon this week. Jim Packer in Knowing God says this: your faith will not fail while God sustains it. You are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you. You're not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you. This being changed isn't easy. It's really, really difficult. There will be times when it is a real trial. There will be times when we feel that we are slipping away. We just need to trust that God holds on to us. I want to finish by reading another quote. It's quite long, but please bear with me, from that book Devoted to God by Sinclair Ferguson. And he says that as we think about this process of sanctification, this work through the rest of our lives of making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be filled with awe and we should be filled with praise. And he explains why. There is awe because this work of God is so amazing, but also so arduous. If you ever wonder why the Christian life turns out to be so hard, and why many Christians find themselves saying, I thought I had difficulties before I became a Christian, but I seem to have even more since becoming one, then here is the answer. God is doing nothing less than changing you from what you were to what he means you to be, making you more and more like himself. Isn't that awesome? That God wants to make you and me more like him. And the praise. But there is also praise. For if God is changing you in this way to reflect the purity and glory of his Son, Jesus Christ, then surely you will want to sing his praises for such a privilege. Isn't it wonderful that God wants to make you like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Can anyone really change? Yes, they can. Because if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know him as your Lord and Saviour, then that's his whole purpose for the rest of your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, fill us with awe and wonder at the work that you would do in our lives. Lord, that you would take us and transform us and change us and make us to be like your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we fall down and we fail so often. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. We thank you, Lord, that we can be confident that you will complete and fulfill the purpose that you have for us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.